We turn this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Our subject this evening is heavenly living. We are not to be satisfied with merely spiritual living, whereby we are attuned to the spirit world, but we are to be seeking here on earth to be living as those who are dearly aware of heaven. Those words of the psalmist in Psalm 73 and 25 remind us of that. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone, and in the earth whom I desire besides thee, there is none. He lives on the earth, but he has an eye to heaven. And just as when we have a loved one at a distance, they remain in our thoughts, so in the Christian life, our thoughts of God and Christ in heaven are to transform our daily living. Nicodemus, you remember, was a very learned man. The Lord Jesus Christ called him a master of Israel. He knew his Old Testament scriptures. But when he did not understand spiritual rebirth, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? It is the conversation with Nicodemus that raises the question, but you notice the plurals there. Ye believe not if I tell you. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of the leadership of the Jews. If they couldn't understand about spiritual rebirth here upon earth, how then would they have any apprehension of heavenly things? Spiritual truths concerning heaven are greater even than spiritual truths concerning the here and the now. How much more excellent the spiritual than the earthy. And you can see that the Apostle Paul has this in mind in these verses. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So in considering this subject of heavenly living, in the first place, consider that believers have to do with heavenly persons. The second man, says Paul, is the Lord from heaven. We have to do with heavenly persons. We read in 1 John 5 and 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Believers then have a Heavenly Father. The Lord's Prayer begins with those words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Immediately, the heart is drawn heavenwards. And in these words, "Our Father, which art in heaven," we perceive a loving intimacy blended with the most magnificent glory. It is good to have an earthly father who is loving and caring and understanding, but nothing to be compared with our heavenly Father, who is possessed of such divine attributes. In the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that the fact that we have a heavenly Father should inspire confidence and assurance and remove anxiety. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6, we have there those words in verses 25 and 26. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Your heavenly Father taking care of these creatures without any activity on their part, any anxiety on their part toward food production. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than thee? In another direction, the fact that we have a heavenly Father also involves seriousness about forgiveness without hypocrisy. A little earlier here in Matthew 6, verses 14 and following, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "But if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The Lord Jesus Christ expects this imitation, this following after the example of a heavenly Father. What a wonderful forgiveness it is that is based upon the atonement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, not only do believers have a heavenly Father, Paul tells us that believers have a heavenly Lord. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. None other than the eternal Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What capacity could an unfallen Adam have to save us? Had Adam remained unfallen, and others had fallen, what capacity would he have to answer to the situation? And when there was no other, God sent his Son, his only begotten Son. And when we cast our eyes heavenward, we see what virtue and what power is in him. Paul calls him the Lord from heaven, infinite in wisdom and glory and power. All things proceeding in the beginning from his hand. It's interesting that the Apostle John connects that with the incarnation in John and chapter 1. In verse 3, he says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You have to cast your eyes over the territory of this universe with respect to the stars above. He calls them all by names in the greatness of his power. You cast your eyes over the surface of the earth and all of these different living creatures, how wonderful they are, and Christ is the originator of them all. We perceive him as the ruling Lord in that heavenly glory. And yet, we are knowledgeable of him in places like the guest chamber that we were looking at, Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, and a quiet garden where the remains of the Savior were laid to rest. Not to stay in that place, but risen again on the third day, that he might ascend and return to his heavenly glory. And so we have a heavenly comforter. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of him prior to his death and passion. John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So interesting how in the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Trinity comes so naturally into what he has to say. The Father, himself, the Spirit. And here in this particular passage, he presents the Spirit as the heavenly comforter. He comes from heaven in order to bring comfort to the disciples of the Lord Jesus. They were going to need it. the Lord Jesus was going to be taken from them. And yet they were not to be overcome with sorrow and with distress. Sometimes we know parents tell fibs to comfort their children. Such white lies are looked upon as being justifiable because of the end in view, that there's nothing to worry about or whatever. But they are potentially destructive of a right relationship between parent and child. If the falsehood is found out, how then will the children trust their parents? Here the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of a comfort and consolation which is based upon truth. There's not going to be any deception in it. There's not going to be any deviation in it. There's not going to be any shortfall in it. The Comforter is, as the Lord says, the Spirit of truth. The characteristics of heaven come to earth in the person of God the Holy Spirit poured out upon Christ's church. The more we consider that we have to do with heavenly persons, the more we will be heavenly in our lives. Now, not only do we have to do with heavenly persons, but we have to do with heavenly places. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. The unbeliever's life is earthy. That's all he knows. What he sees of the here and now. What he investigates by his scientific method and so on. But the believer's life is heavenly. The believer has to do with heavenly places. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, you see there that heavenly places is the keynote here with which the apostle begins this grand epistle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Literally, it is above the sky, the heavenlies, above the skies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of his experience of heavenly places. He says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. The first heavens is where the clouds are. The second is where the stars are. The third heaven is where God dwells. The source, then, of our salvation is these heavenly places. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ now is. So speaking with regard to the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus later in that chapter, Ephesians 1 and verse 20, Paul says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Difficult for us to construe, but what takes place here this evening, where believers are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, has a kind of continuum from here right into heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his church, and that is where he is. He is in heaven. And so we are taught that the heavenly country is the terminus of our pilgrimage. Our journey is not one which ends here upon the earth, but a journey which continues until we reach heaven. This goes all of the way back into the Old Testament in Hebrews 11, 15 and 16, speaking of those from the past who were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The apostle says there in verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We are not for turning back. This was ill Israel's folly. There, when they were brought out of bondage in Egypt, they hankered after the earthly and not the heavenly. They said, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. What trivial things in comparison with heavenly reality. Abram and his wife Sarah had tasted of better things, and they were pressing on to a heavenly country. They didn't want to turn back to where they originated in this earth. They didn't want to stay where they were in this earthly scene. They were pressing forwards to that heavenly place which God has appointed for his people. But the truth of the matter is, the heavenly Jerusalem is our home now. A little later in Hebrews 12, and verse 22, speaking directly to his readers, the apostle says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. He raises our view from the earth to heaven. You know, we have that grand city just down the road, that city of York. It has its wonderful city walls. There are a lot of buildings now outside of the wall, in the outskirts of that city. But within the wall is the old city of York, going back at least to medieval times. When we look at the teaching of Revelation with respect to the church here on earth, we see that it is presented as being already within the walls. Just take chapter 11 as an example. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. There is an inner sanctuary. The temple has its outer court, but true believers are in the inner sanctuary. So of the followers of the apostles, the apostle could write in Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven. You see that? Already in the here and now. That word conversation literally means community. And that is why sometimes that is translated, our citizenship is in heaven. Abstractly, the community points to citizenship. However you look at it, in reality and actually, our conversation now here upon earth is in heaven. That's the place that we have to do with. And we're never to let the earth so intrude upon our hearts as to displace that reality. And we're reminded of that reality when we come into the house of God, into the sanctuary, that union between heaven and earth, that seamlessness, we might say, between the two. It's a great mystery, but it's also a true reality. We have to do with heaven as our home, even now. But we see in the third place that believers have heavenly prospects. In verse 49, the apostle says, And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Our Lord from heaven, verse 47, the second man is the Lord from heaven, has returned to heaven. Look back to verses 12 and following. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. And then in verse 20, the apostle says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. This is one evidence of the superiority of the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. The descendants of Aaron ministered upon earth in an earthly sanctuary. But the Lord Jesus Christ ministers in the true sanctuary, in the heavenly Holy of Holies, dealt with in Hebrews and chapter 8. Briefly we refer to that. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The earthly tabernacle and temple were but the shadow or pattern of the true. Neither were the reality. But what a contrast in Christ. Again in Hebrews chapter 9 there and verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Our Lord from heaven, having accomplished redemption for us, has returned to heaven in order to intercede on our behalf. A figure, says the apostle, literally a parable, a similitude. We're familiar with the parable of the sower, a story picture of spiritual reality. And so in connection with these sacrifices of the law, a story picture of the reality of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A little later in Hebrews 9, verses 23-24, it was necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You can see what's going on here in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The writer is seeking to draw out the hearts of these folk heavenwards. They've lost sight of that, haven't they? They're drifting back to Judaism. They're things that can be seen and touched, but they are just patterns. They need to see that that is the case, and they need to fix their attention upon the heavenly situation. Through Christ we have heavenly prospects. We who are from the earth, earthy, are to be heavenly, says Paul. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We are partakers of the heavenly calling, we're told in Hebrews 3 and 1. We have tasted and drunk deep of the heavenly gift, as we read in Hebrews 6 and 4. And now Paul is telling us that even the mortal clay, earth, is to be transformed. Behold, he says there in verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It is a mystery. No scientific investigation will ever comprehend it. You must not expect the preacher to explain it. But you must accept the truth of it. We ask the question, how long will it take the Lord Jesus Christ to transform billions of believers in this way, who have died over the centuries, whose bodies have returned to the dust, and though they're with Christ in heaven as the spirits of just men made perfect, awaiting a day of reuniting with those same bodies. How long will it take Christ to transform these billions from the corruptible to the incorruptible? One moment, apparently. The amount of time that it would take us to say the word. In a moment, says the apostle, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. One moment. The Greek word is closely related to our English word atom, and means uncut. The atom was thought to be indivisible and the smallest unit. Here then is an atom of time, the smallest conceivable moment of time. And that is all that it will take for Christ to speak the word and for billions of dead to be raised incorruptible. What will Dawkins and the like make of that? You see, the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ seek to impress upon us that we have to do with heavenly things. And if we have to do with heavenly things, that should imbue our thinking now, surely. That should affect our lives now. What we need is this atmosphere of heaven in our hearts now. This union with heaven now. even as Enoch walked with God, had that fellowship with the fountain of life in the here and now, in the earthy place. What teaching to stop us from fretting and to consider how God has our times in His hand. So that great call, that great gospel call in Isaiah 55, 6 and following goes on to draw the hearers to consider this heavenliness of the gospel message. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's so much that we do not understand with regard to what is going on round about us today in this earthly realm. There's so much that we do not perceive of this purpose of God that he is working out. But if we have this heavenliness in our souls, what a difference that will make to our lives. Oh, that God would be merciful to us and lift our hearts to the perceiving of these things, the understanding of these things, the experience of these things. What joy there is, what peace that passes understanding, what beauty beyond comprehension, what vibrancy of soul there is in Christ. So let us live the life of faith. Live godly in Christ Jesus. More and more seek that it will be evident in our daily lives that our conversation is in heaven. Amen.